Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
On this Faith Promise Sunday 2021, I want to speak to you under the title, Even Them. Even Them. Lord, I pray over these next few moments that you would continue to stir our hearts for what stirs yours. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. In your name, amen. I want to begin this message by using a word and defining a word that I've never used in a missions message before. It's the word prejudice. Prejudice defined as a preconceived judgment or opinion. It's often an unfair, unreasonable feeling that one has toward another group of people or a certain type of people because of certain things. And during the last 2 years, many of us have been humbling ourselves before the Lord and saying, God, search our hearts. Search our hearts to see if there is even a fragment of prejudice in us, a fragment of an attitude or opinion that's prejudicial. God, I pray that you will come in. We've had many conversations and prayer times like, God, strip that away, take that away, because we know it's not Christ honoring. Today, I want to take it a step further and ask the question, do you or I have any gospel prejudice? And I wanted to define gospel prejudice as this, any intentional or unintentional lack of compassion for a certain group of people. Now, your first reaction might be, absolutely not, Pastor Keith. I have no gospel prejudice. And I hope that's the case. I've asked myself this question, and as I go through a list, I would ask that each of us would consider openly before the Lord, Lord, is there any gospel prejudice in me? Is there any group of people that I find it hard to have compassion for? You? Let me go through this list, and let's just do a little inventory. Maybe it could be the super wealthy. They have so much money. Maybe it's the super poor. Maybe it's those who come from faraway, distant countries who have very unique culture and language and religion. Maybe it's someone with a different color of skin. Maybe it's someone with a different worldview. Maybe it's someone who votes differently than you. Maybe it's someone who sees our current events through different lenses than you. Could it be those who are guilty of heinous crimes, maybe a terrorist or a wife beater, a child molester, or a murderer on death row? Could it be someone who has heard the gospel over and over and over again, and they still reject it again and again and again? Is there a type of person, if you're honest, that you struggle having compassion for? When it comes to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is there a certain group of people that maybe you're like, oh, I don't know about them. Well, if in an honest moment you and I have even a touch of gospel prejudice, I want you to know that you're not alone in that. I would say it's actually fairly common across the span of our earth. There are people everywhere, all being different. And I think this is somewhat of a human hang-up. We want others to get what they deserve, but not us, right? We want to receive mercy, but not them. Not that person or that type of person. Some people, it seems, just don't deserve to hear the good news. You've probably heard of what's happened in Iraq. Plethora of atrocities, the raping of women, kids being butchered, men and women violently threatened and forced to bow down to false religion, the attacks and spreading of intense fear, heads cut off and posted as examples for any who dare to resist. Now, I'm referring to the atrocities commonplace in Assyria 2,600 years ago in the time of Jonah. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, was in what is presently called Iraq. These people were bloodthirsty, they were violent, they were aggressive, they were seeking world domination. Some people, it seems, just don't deserve to hear the gospel. And that was Jonah's belief. That was his story. God told Jonah very, very clearly, go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah didn't want to go. He really, 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 really did not want to go. Like, really didn't want to go. The question is why? Was it because he was afraid of speaking in public? Afraid that he might not know what to say? I mean, public speaking is said to be the number one fear in the United States. No, that wasn't the case for Jonah. Was it because he was afraid that he might get decapitated, that which happened then and still happens now in that part of the world at times? No. Why did Jonah not want to go at all to Nineveh? Here's why. It's because Jonah despised them. Look at how they live. Look at their culture. Look at their practices. Look how far they are into wickedness. Jonah actually despised the Ninevites. The good news, not for them. The scripture records that Jonah finally went, but only after boarding a ship in order to flee from God, as if that was going to work. So he gets on the ship to get as far away from God and his call as he could. And you ask, well, how did that work out for Jonah? If you know the accounts, maybe you were even told it as a kid, maybe you've read it recently, it didn't work out very well. He gets on the ship, in a nutshell, gets on a ship, a massive storm erupts on the seas. His cruise got interrupted, I'll say that. Jonah realizes what had happened. God had tracked him down. God was at his computer, he's like, all right, no, I'm joking. God knew exactly where he was at, pinpoints him, sends this huge storm, and Jonah on the ship, as everybody's crying out like, no, we're gonna die. Jonah has compassion for these people, at least the people on his ship, and he says, guys, it's me, I'm guilty. Just throw me in his fish bait and I'll be good. Little did he know he was actually very prophetic in that, because he did become fish bait, swallowed by this massive fish, spent 3 days and nights in the belly of that fish. His vacation ended, as you know the story, when he was catapulted onto shore in a pile of messy vomit. That's his story. Now, Jonah finally realized what God wanted him to do and why. But it took a journey. It took a while. Finally, Jonah says, yes, finally God got his point across to Jonah, and it was go to Nineveh now. Now, do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go to Nineveh now. Jonah finally gets the message. Jonah takes off and goes to Nineveh. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to read several passages from this chapter and into chapter 4. Jonah chapter 3, which is in the Old Testament, and I'll give you an extra second of time to find that because it always takes me about 12 extra seconds to find Jonah nestled in there with the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. Jonah chapter 3, verse 3 says this, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. It should say finally obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Can you imagine someone walking through New York City or Chicago or the great metropolis of Midland and shouting out, hey, in 40 days, this city is going to be decimated? That person would probably be laughed at. People would roll up their windows and keep driving, right? Not here. After Jonah preached to them of God's salvation, the Ninevites actually repented. We see this in verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, which was a sign of mourning. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust, showing that he was in a complete state of mourning and humiliation. I mean, picture if you can what's happening here. This is the leader of the Taliban. This is Kim Jong-un of North Korea. Stepping off the throne, stepping out of the place of authority stripping off the royal clothes, putting down the machine guns or the nuclear weapons or whatever it might be, and putting on sackcloth and sitting in the dust in the most humble state that a person could sit in total mourning and in repentance before God. And then getting up as the king or as the leader and stating this. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. I mean, we read in the New Testament that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And in this case, the entire city of over 120,000 people repented of their sin to receive God's forgiveness. You would think at that point Jonah would be really, really happy, right? I mean, a preacher who preaches and over 120,000 people, an entire city, gets saved. Come on. You would think Jonah would be ecstatic at this point. But what we see in Scripture is that he is not happy at all. He's actually more angry now than when he was laying in the pile of messy whale vomit. He is beside himself. Look at what he says. Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw, and then we'll get into verse 4 and you'll see what he says. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. This word means he was furious. He burned with anger. He was so upset about this. And he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord? Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." The New Living Translation says it like this: "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish." Now the truth comes out. Now we understand why Jonah fled. Why, when God called him to go to Nineveh, he wanted to go in the opposite direction as far as he could. The truth comes out. Because Jonah knew that God is sickeningly compassionate. Beyond any compassion that we can muster up for anyone in our life. He is compassionate at a level that we cannot even fathom. And Jonah knew that. Jonah knew that God was a gracious and compassionate God, that God was slow to anger and abounding in love. And he knew that if those no good, evil, worldly, wicked people would repent of their sins before God, God would forgive them. Jonah knew that would happen. Some people, according to Jonah, just don't deserve to hear the good news. Jonah says, not them. God answers, yes, even them. Even them. See, the good news of Jesus is for everyone. Isaiah chapter 49 is an example of the many Old Testament passages where God speaks either directly or he speaks through a prophet announcing the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So God the Father, speaking of God the Son, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." That my salvation, God says, would reach to the ends, the farthest places of the earth, like every area, underneath every rock, like everywhere, this entire earth that he's created. It was God's plan from the very beginning for the good news of Jesus to be shared with everyone. Because God, the good news of Jesus is for everyone. Author Dick Brogdon wrote this in the mid-1800s, Bishop French of India made a call for five of God's brightest missionaries to penetrate the Arabian Peninsula with the gospel. None of them went. And so Bishop French, in his 60s, decided to go. And he traveled to Oman where upon arrival he succumbed to sunstroke and died. And you're like, well, why in the world would Bishop French set aside his retirement and risk his life? Well, it's because he was convinced that the good news was for everyone. He was convinced. Jonah had to be convinced that the good news was for everyone. He didn't see it. He didn't want to believe it. He didn't want to experience it. Not them. And Jonah went on a crash course of God's making for him to experience and realize the truth that the good news is for everyone. I mean, consider that the massive storm in the sea. Consider being in that belly of a fish for 3 days. I can't even imagine. And then seeing all of these wicked people actually fall down on their knees and be like, they're actually believing what I'm saying. They're repenting. And through all of that, God worked in Jonah to convince him that the good news was for everyone. You know, that is the same story in some respects that Simon Peter had as well in the New Testament. Simon Peter was a disciple of Jesus, later became a martyr for Jesus. He was committed to Jesus, but even in his commitment to Jesus, there were certain boundaries that he was not willing to cross. And one day, as he was praying, he had a vision. And in this vision, God basically told him to not call people unclean. God basically told him that he needed to go whenever there was going to be a knock on the door. He needed to go with that person and just do what God told him to do. And so he did. That was unlike Jonah. Peter didn't run from it, but you have to understand that this was more difficult than we can fathom here as people who live in the 21st century here in the United States. Peter was a Jew. And you're like, well, what's the big deal about that? Peter was a Jew, meaning he was a Jew and he was proud of it. And he had never stepped foot in a Gentile home his entire life. Never once. Not one step. Not one toe into a Gentile home. They were ceremonially unclean. They were uncircumcised. The Jews were better. The Gentiles were lower. There's no way Peter had ever and had planned to never, ever step into the home of a Gentile. And yet, God made it clear through that vision, and so Peter couldn't argue with that one. He's like, all right. So he steps out, he travels to the home of a man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and he steps in there and finds out that these people are hungry for more of God. And so he preaches the gospel to them, and then as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls in that place, and all of the people in that home were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter is shocked out of his mind. Not only have Gentiles just heard the gospel and accepted the gospel, God poured out his spirit on them, showing that he is not one who shows favoritism. And not only that, Simon Peter is right in the middle of it. And he knows he's going to have to answer for this one. All of his buddies, all of his friends, all of his Jewish acquaintances, which were all of his acquaintances, and then the leadership of the early church. He was going to have to answer to all of them, but he couldn't deny what had just taken place. And so he goes back to Jerusalem, reports back to the early church leadership, and we read this in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. It says, when they heard this, so this is the leadership of the early church. The leadership of the early church who had hang-ups. The leadership of the early church who believed in the gospel for the Jews. And Simon Peter begins to recount what took place and the encounter that they had with God. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Even to Gentiles. One author has written that if you are not Jewish, your spiritual ancestry, your spiritual lineage, if you will, traces back to this day when the gospel was presented to Gentiles. Now, Peter was convinced, but prior to that day, Peter didn't think the good news was for everyone. Prior to that day, Simon Peter believed that there were certain people who didn't deserve to hear the good news until God got a hold of his heart. Simon Peter, prior to that day, would say, God, not them. And God answers, yes, even them. The good news is for everyone. Here's why this is significant for us. First of all, it's because there is a human equalizer. And the human equalizer is something called sin. Romans chapter 3 lays it down. You might find this discouraging. I find this encouraging because it's honest. And if we're honest with ourselves, we agree. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, the great equalizer of humanity is sin. We've all sinned. Doesn't matter if a person is a Jew. Doesn't matter if a person is a Gentile. Doesn't matter if a person is a Hindu or a Muslim. Doesn't matter if one is conservative or liberal, votes this way, votes that way. Doesn't matter if a person is wealthy or poor. Whether a person is black or Asian or Latino or Indian or Caucasian. Doesn't matter if we are quote unquote good or bad. All have sinned. That's why it's said that the ground around the cross is level ground. Because when we're around the cross, there's no being higher or lower than others. It's just being guilty. All guilty before God. Because there is no one righteous. No one who meets God's standards. Sin just levels the playing field. Sin just levels the playing field. And that's why the good news is for everyone, is because there is a human equalizer called sin, meaning every single one of us need the good news. Every single one of us need to encounter the good news. And if every single one of us need to encounter the good news, if the good news is for everyone, then that means the good news must be shared with everyone. Which brings us to our second point. There's a human equalizer. It's sin. Secondly, there is a human right. There is a human right. And when I was in fifth grade, I gathered together some of my classmates who were as upset as I was at our fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Warner. And we got our group together, and after school one day, we skipped riding the bus. I knew that'd be a long walk home, but we skipped riding the bus to meet with the assistant vice, or the vice principal, the assistant principal or the vice principal, whatever he was called. Our group goes into this meeting that we had set up because we wanted to demand some rights. We get into the room. Several of us were planning to speak. All of them became very quiet, and so I was the only one talking. Felt very alone in that moment, sitting before the assistant principal, and we began to share with him how difficult our life was because of Mrs. Warner. We're going to tell him that she was taking away our recesses. For a fifth grade boy, I mean, some of you are in tears right now because you feel the pain. I know I'm not alone in that. She was taking away recesses like nobody's business. She was treating us poorly. She was mean. She was angry all the time. So we went to tell the vice principal all about it. Our desire was to demand some rights. Our hope was that she would get fired. For some reason, as fifth grade students, we really thought we had the power to make that happen. Principal quickly let us know we had no power. And we had no rights. You know, so much right now is discussed about rights, right? We have the right to do what we want to do. We have this right, we have that right. It's in this constitution or this or that. We have all these rights. And we would all agree, I think we would all agree, that everyone has the right to be treated with dignity, right? Because everyone is created in the image of God. But I would submit to you that every human being has another right. A right that I believe cannot be taken away. And it must be addressed. And that is, I believe every human being has the right to hear the gospel. I believe every human being, because they're created in the image of God, has the right to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. They have the right to come to a place where they make a choice, either to deny Christ or a choice to accept him and join with us as we're singing, "Thank you, Jesus. You set me free." We believe everyone has the right to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God so loved the world. The world, everyone. And God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's his will. That's his desire, that every single person would hear the gospel, that every single person would come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's his desire. The good news is for everyone. There is that human right. And I want you to know that God is serious about that right. God is serious about everyone on planet Earth having opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because that's why they're born, because that's what will bring glory to God, because that will give them an opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven. God's serious about it. I now quote from the book, You Are Never Alone. More Muslims have become Christians in the last couple of decades than in the previous 1,400 years since Muhammad. In about 1 out of every 3 Muslim background believers has had a dream or a vision prior to their salvation experience. Did you get that? 1 out of 3. Tom Doyle is a leading expert on contemporary dreams and visions experienced by Muslims, described a phenomenon of person after person seeing the same image. Jesus, in a white robe, telling them he loves them, that he died for them, and urging them to follow him. This has been happening in Syria, Iran, and Iraq. It has happened so many times in Egypt that Christian outreach groups took out ads in the newspapers. The ads asked, "Have you seen the man in the white robe in your dreams? He has a message for you. Call this number." Doyle explains that 50% of Muslims around the world cannot read, so Jesus reaches them through dreams and visions. And Muslims, if you know anything about Islam, place a high value on dreams and visions. But there's another reason. 86% of these people do not personally know a Christ follower. So Jesus goes to them directly. The good news is for everyone. And God is serious about it. Jesus is in hot pursuit of the spiritually blind who are in every pathway, in every corner of the world. And he loves so much. He loves so much that he seeks them to find them. He loves so much that he uses visions and dreams in a myriad of other ways. But most often, he chooses to use people. This morning I'm talking to you about the human equalizer that is sin, the human right that every person has, I believe, to hear the gospel, to hear the good news of Jesus. And then thirdly, I want to talk to you about the human elements. Because most often God has chosen to use the human element to reach people, right? I mean, Jesus said in the Great Commission, go and make disciples. You go and make disciples. You go and preach the gospel. And throughout the centuries, people have gone and shared and given and prayed. And throughout this last year, our church has gone and shared and given and prayed. Why? Because the good news of Jesus is for everyone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for Christ's love compels us. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That we are therefore Christ's ambassadors or Christ's representatives. God making his appeal through us. We implore you then on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why? Because God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We're convinced. Christ's love compels us. We are Christ's representatives, Christ's ambassadors. God has chosen to use the human element. Why? Because there's a human equalizer in its sin. All of us have sinned. Every person on planet Earth has sinned. There's a human right to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Everyone deserves to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, not because of anything that we've done, not deserving in the sense of our works or our merits, but deserving in the fact that God has created us in his image and created us to come into relationship with him. Therefore, we deserve, every person deserves to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Last year, our church stepped out in faith, and we wanted to be serious and having our foot on the accelerator and being about the human element, saying, God, use us, in going and sharing, giving and praying, specifically about the giving. This church stepped out in incredible faith last year. In 2020, we all together gave $701,376 to missions. That's missions, just $701,000 to missions. It was a huge step of faith for our church in 2020. I want you to know that in 2021, we are tracking right now, we still have a couple months left for this year, we're tracking right now to go well beyond that. I mean, God is doing the miraculous through all of us, not through one person, through all of us, coming together in partnership to go after God's heart for this world. We currently support, it's been mentioned already today, 203 missionaries representing over 200 countries and territories of our world, including our own country. We support missionaries even in our own country. We are wanting to see that number go up. Over the last few weeks, we've sent out a couple emails highlighting some of the things that God's been doing through our church, through our missions giving and missions praying. You've heard about church plants, evangelism events, pastors training, ministry to victims of sex trafficking, and rescue from trafficking, children's homes, feeding programs, relief efforts, scripture translations. We've sent out information about ministries in our communities and ministries to refugees. Seeing the work of God continue, seeing the kingdom advance all over the world in so many other ways as well. It's been an honor and a privilege, hasn't it? Don't you sometimes kind of pinch yourself and be like, we get to do this? We get to do this? Like, we get to be used by God in this way to literally impact the corners of the earth, the farthest places, so the gospel, the light of Jesus, truly, as God said it would go, and we get to be a part of it. At CCC, the primary way that we give to missions, the primary way we support our missionaries is through our faith promises, our missions faith promises. And we run our missions year from November through October. So today's October 31st. We are ending this missions year, and then we begin tomorrow with our next missions year. And every year, high percentage of this congregation for years, high percentage of this congregation prayerfully commits to giving a certain amount over and above their tithe in a consistent free will offering to missions. We call it a faith promise. They're for 1 year. They're separate from both the tithe and any special missionary offerings that we have whenever we have missionary guests come and visit with us. And at the end of September, so a few weeks ago, at the end of September, shows the faithfulness of this church. At the end of September, we have been tracking at 109% of the faith promise total pledged that actually has come in. 109% as of the end of September. It's incredible. It is mind-boggling. It's the highest in the history of the church. I commend you for your consistency, your generosity, your sacrifice, and your obedience to what God puts on your heart and on my heart. Now, missions faith promises, let me take a moment for this, because some of you, you could get up here and talk about missions faith promise, and then there are others, and this might be the first time you're hearing about this. Missions faith promise is a commitment, but it is not just a pledge. A pledge might be looked at in terms of our budget. Okay, this, then I can give this, I can swing this. A faith promise goes beyond that. It takes into account looking at the budget, obviously, and being wise with that, but there is also that element of faith where the last couple of weeks we've been praying, God, would you impart to us a new level of faith? God, would you help us to see the need of the world? God, would you help me to see what you want me to do so we don't miss anything that you want to do through me? It's a faith promise. It's saying, God, what do you want to supernaturally do through me? Not just what can I do. God, what do you want to do through me? Lacey and I have seen God do miracles through us in giving. At a young age, when we first got married, we were giving to missions. And I don't even know if we had like a monthly thing, but there's just certain offerings and certain opportunities that we had to give. Now, since then, we've been in a couple churches where we do missions, faith, promises. And this is something that we have taken very, very seriously, that we pray about intensely. We want to hear from God. We want to hear from God. Often when we hear from God, I'll be honest, it's a little uncomfortable. But that's the element of faith that's there. And we have seen God provide every single time. Now, why is a faith promise commitment needed for us? Why is it needed for us to do this? Here's the thing. One of our goals at CCC, as you know, is to be godly, wise stewards with money. And so by having faith promises come in over this week and the next couple weeks, we are then able to budget out over the next year, how many more missionaries can we take on? How many more can we take on? How many more projects can we take on that are happening in our country and around the world for the kingdom advancement? And so it is very important for us to have these faith promises so that Missions Council can then budget out as we go month by month into the year so that we can then take on missionaries. Because when we take on missionaries, we don't plan to take them on for a month. We plan to take them on maybe till Jesus comes back. The purpose of the missions faith promise is to help with the budgeting, but it is also, I believe, a faith builder for each one of us. Let's not underestimate the fact that God wants to build every single one of our faith. Okay? I mean, there's not one of us in this place that God looks at and be like, well, man, that's all I want to do with them. No way. God wants to continue to teach us and to grow us. None of us have arrived. None of us have arrived. And so there is that element of faith that God wants to birth in us, that he wants to stir in us, that he wants to impart in us so that we can begin to believe him more and more and more and leave those footprints for those who come behind us. I'll tell you what, faith promises are vital for our ongoing missions endeavors. And know this, when you give faith promises online or it's through a giving envelope and you mark faith promise on there, designated for faith promise money coming in, 100% of every dollar goes out the door to support missionaries. There's not a penny that's kept, okay? 100% goes out the door in order to support the missionaries. That's what the faith promise money is for. So I want to challenge those of you who have been doing a faith promise maybe for many years or for 2 years or 1 year. I want to challenge you to renew. Would you renew your faith promise? I trust you've already been praying about this over the last couple of weeks. If not, pray quick. No, but would you renew your faith promise? I want to also challenge you, if you've been doing faith promises for a while, if you would prayerfully consider, as Lacey and I have, increasing that. And saying, God, we've seen you provide, now we're believing you for more. We've heard the reports of what's happening around the world. The people who are getting saved, like, God, we want to do more. We want to do more. I mean, I think the longer we do this, the more we get God's heart, the less things matter. You know what I'm saying? The less stuff matters. It's nice to have stuff, but the less it matters, the more we get God's heart for what he's doing. So I would encourage you to consider prayerfully increasing whatever your faith promise has been in the past. I want to speak to teenagers who are here in this place. I spoke to you this Wednesday night and talked to you about the call of God and how God has a plan for your life. And I believe that with everything that is in me, God has a plan for your life. And this is an opportunity, teenagers, to take a step of faith and saying, God, here's my money, but I'm not going to hold on to it like this. It's going to be like this. It's like this. Teenagers, I encourage you, make a faith promise. Notice, teenagers and church, I've never said anything about amounts, have I? Just be faithful to what the Lord puts on your heart. There is no pressure. Nobody has to do a faith promise. Teenagers don't have to do a faith promise, but I encourage you to. I encourage you to do something. Say, you know what, God? I'm going to believe you for this, that you're going to be able to give through me this amount in order to affect this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're new to this church, if you're a guest with us today, we're not asking you to do a faith promise, okay? But if this is your church, maybe you're newer, but this is your church and this is your first faith promise Sunday, I want to encourage you to make a faith promise. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to say, you know what, I'm going to take this step of faith and see what God maybe wants to do through me as we go through this year to affect the world. We invite everyone in this place, unless you're a guest with us, to consider being a part of this. Unashamedly, I ask you, consider being a part of this. to impact the world. To impact the world. Because the good news of Jesus is for everyone.
You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.